Well, I invite you, if you opened your Bibles to that passage on page 1144, I encourage you to keep it open. I'm going to do something a little different this morning to what I would normally do. And no doubt when we get in the car afterwards, Belinda will tell me whether this was a good idea or not. But I really enjoy watching how television shows and movies get made. You know, the sort of the making of the movie. Sometimes I enjoy that more than the movie itself because you get to see, like with the Indiana Jones ones, I remember watching how Steven Spielberg made those and the massive boulder that was rolling down on Indiana Jones at the beginning of that movie. I'm showing my age, aren't I? That must have been made last century in black and white, I reckon. But the boulder was just a big ball of papier-mâché. And I remember we've been to Movie World on the Gold Coast and you can see how they make the movie. I love seeing what's going on behind the scenes. So I'm going to let you in on how I put the sermon together. It may not be as exciting as going to Movie World, but if you have a look at the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first word in the first verse of chapter 4 is the word therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you should ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's a connection. Paul uses them all the time. In fact, if you've got your Bible open, let me show you what I discovered in preparing. Verse 1, therefore. Verse 16, therefore. Chapter 5, verse 1, in English, now we know. It's really therefore. And then verse 6 in chapter 5, therefore. And then verse 11, I think the translators were getting sick of using the word therefore, so they said, since then. But guess what? Therefore. Paul uses that to connect what he's saying. It's the thread that he's putting all his pearls on. The pearl that comes before chapter 4 is speaking about the way in which God has transformed us. Those who believe in him are changed. And he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry of teaching, of proclaiming and of serving God, because that's what a ministry is, since we've got that, well, then what follows? And then the next section. So the first section we need to look at is that miraculous transformation that happens. The second section begins in verse 7, which is the famous one, I think, from this chapter, the jars of clay. We have a treasure, but it's in a fragile container. And then there's a third section, which comes in verse 16, the next therefore, which talks about what we're aiming for. So our spiritual state, our fragile nature, and what we're aiming for. There's the three points that I've got for my sermon this morning. If you're looking into the how did this sermon get made, they're the three things that I see jump out of the passage. I wonder if you noticed them when you heard it being read. I wonder if you wouldn't mind doing a little bit of homework this afternoon or maybe tomorrow and just looking over the passage again to see what jumps at you, to see what pearls are being put on the threads. And because I think God's word is more important than what I'm going to present, I'm going to pray now that his word would be in your minds and hearts, even as I speak through the passage. So let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being together this morning, and especially thank you for giving us your word, that it's open before us. Thank you for giving us your spirit, who speaks into our hearts and takes these written words to make them living words. And I pray that as we consider them, we would experience more of that life that you have for us. Amen. It's a great confirmation passage, confirmation service passage, 2 Corinthians 4, because it speaks of the reality of what we're celebrating when we come to a confirmation service, that we were dead and because of Christ we can be made alive. Make no mistake, what Paul is saying in the first few verses, from verses 1 to 6 in this passage, is that what we have witnessed this morning is a miracle. Do you ever think you've seen a miracle before? Did you think you'd seen a miracle before? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes, maybe. I reckon if I saw a miracle, I would be going, wow, did you see that? That is miraculous. Well, there's the word. And yet, because I guess we put it into a liturgy and because it's a confirmation and because we've done this before, I've even signed the book before, I think we take it for granted. Please, can we stop? And with the apostle who was wanting the Corinthians that he was writing to just stop and recognize what's going on here. The three people who stood before you this morning, Ben, James and Samara, their lives have been miraculously rescued. It is incredible because the God of this world, Satan himself, blinds people. All of us were blind and could not see. What amazing grace that we can now see the salvation that's available. You see, without God, that is not possible. You cannot find God through your own clever philosophy, intellect, or discovery. It only happens because God shines a light. I used to be a speleologist. Of course, you know what a speleologist is, right? Does anybody know what a speleologist is? It's someone who goes caving. Yeah, someone did know. I used to go caving. I used to, when my body was slimmer and more bendy. I can't do it anymore because what I do when I go caving is you go, not into Janolan caves where they've got lights and paths, you go into holes in the ground, sometimes where no one had ever been before, and you go exploring under the ground. And let me say, when you've gone in quite a long way and you turn your lamps off, there is a darkness which you can feel. It is so black. That is us spiritually. We may not feel the weight of all the rock that is above us. You may not feel the walls of the cave coming in on you. And if there's anybody here suffers from claustrophobia, I apologize for all those images I've just given you. But that's the reality. We are trapped in darkness with no hope. Now, you know what you do when you're in a cave and you turn the light off? You feel around for the other people that are there and you have a bit of fun. Sort of going, I wonder what else is here. Now, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah. What are you doing? You don't know whether you're about to fall off a cliff. You can't see anything. So why would you do that? And yeah, that's exactly what our world does. In their darkness, they look for pleasures and for thrills that will entertain them in their blindness. That's the world. And that's what Paul is saying, is the state that we are all in. That's the world we live in, and that's how people are, until God miraculously shines light on us so we can see the glory of his Son. See verse 6? You see, that's what the light is. It's the glory of his Son. What does glory mean? It's a good church word, glory. I'll wager, although I'm not a betting man, but I would wager that the word glory probably won't come up in your conversations this week unless you're in Bible study or back at church. It is a word that gets used. It's not foreign to us. But what does it actually mean? Glory really is a word for describing character and identity. The glory of a sports person is seen in their performance. The glory of the reign of Queen Elizabeth has been seen in her faithful work in that office. And I'm astounded. Just a little tangent here. You always wonder about people in public office because what you see is that really who they are? I happened to be able to spend an afternoon with John Stott, who was the Queen's chaplain. And so I thought, I've got this day with John Stott. I'm going to ask him a few questions. And one of the questions I wanted to ask him is, what is the Queen really like? And John Stott said to me, the Queen has a living personal faith in Jesus Christ. I assure you, every morning she gets up, she reads a Bible and she says her prayers before she does anything else. And she's constantly witnessing about the Lord Jesus to all the people around her in the royal household. And I was stunned. I mean, you want that to be true, don't you? And he said, more than that, you may have heard rumours about the Queen Mother, her reputation as someone who likes a bit of gin, but I can tell you her faith is where Elizabeth got hers from, passed on from mother to daughter, a solid Christian faith, true faith. Wow, that's her glory. That's her character. That's her nature. That's her personality. That's what shapes her, makes her who she is. What's the glory of Christ? It's his gentleness, his patience, his faithfulness, his mercy. The glory of Jesus is that he went to the cross knowing what it was, that it would be the thing that would deal with sin, and not his, but mine. He went to the cross knowing it would be the moment where he is forsaken by the Father for my sake. And he went there knowing that it was the will of God who sent him. That's the glory of Jesus, that his character, his deeds, his personality, everything about him, that's his glory. And it's that which we realize when God allows us to see. And it's that miraculous event that has taken the place in the life of James and Ben and Samara. Don't belittle that because you may have heard of it before. It is miraculous. God has invaded their life and given them life, from death to life. And that's something really to celebrate. I'm glad we've paused this morning for it. I'm glad we got them out the front to do it. And I'm glad we're able to pray for them. Because the next bit of chapter 4 tells us it may be miraculous what God has done, but it's tough when you live for Christ. So Ben, James and Samara, here's the hard part. It is really hard. Being a Christian in a world that is not Christian is very hard. Paul talks about the hardships in chapter 4. He talks about the fact that he has been discouraged, but he doesn't give up. He's been attacked, but he hasn't been beaten. In chapter 11, he's going to give a long list of what's happened to him. And let me tell you, the things on that list are things I've never experienced. I mean, he was beaten, he was arrested, he was thrown in prison, he was stoned. I've never been stoned in any way, just so you know. And Paul says, and this is the second bit of this passage, the miracle's taken place, but it's really hard now. And he appeals to the psalm we heard read, because there the psalmist was saying, I've been beaten to a pulp. I do believe, so I'm going to speak. And what does he say? Lord, this is hard. Help me. And I believe, so I speak. And when I ask for help, I also know of your mercy. I believe, so I speak. Ben, James, Samara, if you believe, you won't want to keep it in. You will want to speak about it. In fact, I dare say the people you know who introduced you to Jesus did it because they believe, and so they spoke. Wouldn't it be tragic if you knew about this miraculous transformation and said nothing? That would be tragic. Brothers and sisters, we have opportunity wherever we go to speak about what God has done. That as we face the challenges and the pains of this world and the life that we have, we can speak of the mercy of God, of his grace, his gentleness, his forgiveness, and of his comfort. We can speak about it, and we should. And what we should speak about is what he's done. That's the treasure. Because let me assure you, the best description the apostles got for us is a clay pot. Now, we need to understand a little bit about ancient history to get this. You see, they had gold pots. They had brass pots. They had silver pots. They had fine bone china pots. And none of those are used to describe the believer. We are chosen as earthen clay pots, which were pretty rough and easily broken. That's us. And it doesn't matter how good you are at speaking. You know, you may find people who are brilliant at being able to talk about Christianity and brilliant at the way they can speak. I mean, I've met some people who are so eloquent and so convincing and so compelling. I sometimes wish I was just like them. But you know what? If you trust in the pot, you missed the point. It's the treasure that counts. What is that treasure? It is the gospel of Christ. It is the news of salvation. It is the person of Jesus. That's the treasure that is within. So focus on that, and then it doesn't matter actually how fragile and frail you are, because it's the treasure that counts. And it is easy to know this and forget it, which is why the third part of the chapter is so important, because Paul says, keep on, don't give up. It is a marathon, not a sprint. Be prepared. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes focused on things eternal, not on things temporary. Don't judge how well you're going by the world you're in, because it is the darkness. Instead, keep your eyes on eternity, and that is hard to do. That's why gathering together is so important. I'm so thrilled to see the wall gone and people sitting all the way through this building. Praise God for that. Well, not for the wall going, just to thank the builders for that. But praise God that you are here together. We need to gather together. We need to remind each other that we are here as God's people and we have been called to eternity, not to now. We've been called to eternity, not to 70 years and 10. Or more. We've been called to eternity. Keep your eyes on that. Don't lose that as your focus. And as you look to eternity, who do you see there on the throne? It's Jesus. Don't let anything else get in the way. Because it will. It will. We can create any idol we want. And that's what an idol is. It's that thing that comes between me and God. I was speaking at Roseville College earlier this week, and I wanted to point out to the girls how easily this happens, and it does. And so I was looking for an illustration. I found this classic story. There was a bus on the Harbour Bridge, government bus, driving across the Harbour Bridge, and it burst into flames. The fire was really it was huge. It burned out the entire bus. And fortunately, the bus driver stopped the bus and everybody could get off the bus before it was engulfed in smoke and flame. There were 22 people standing on the Harbour Bridge near the bus, and they did a head count, but you know, you don't count people getting on the bus like you do getting on a plane or on a boat. And so they didn't know whether everyone that was on the bus got off the bus. And just as they were realising this, a man ran back into the flames, into the smoke, and got onto the bus. Everybody assumed he was going to see if there was anybody else that couldn't get off. And when he came back off again, they said to him, "Was there anyone else there?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. I only went to tap off." True story. You Google it. He tapped off because he said, "You know how much they charge you if you don't tap off?" We can let anything get in the way between us and Jesus. Why would you? Well, because you love it more than you love Jesus. Or you fear it more than you fear Jesus. Or you treasure it more than you treasure Jesus. Well, he is our only treasure. Don't let anything else become your treasure. Don't let anything else stop you from seeing eternity. And James, Ben and Samara, don't let anyone, anything or any time get between you and Jesus. Amen.